Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary, live Cenacle series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. Well, actually, we're without Mother Gabriel Marie, but we'll be back with her in about a week, and without Sister Francesca. But we are with the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. We're coming to you from two locations in Italy, San Marino Sisters and the Mother House. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And we're going to use, as we accustomly use, a supplication taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. This is the soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, it's just a joy to be back again. I mean, spiritually, we were always connected, but electronically, it's a joy to be back together again. The interesting line in that supplication, when we say to our Blessed Lady, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Our Lady and our Lord mention often about the secrets that are being divulged through the Book of Heaven. And again, when we think about the word secret, sometimes we come to a nefarious connotation. It's something hidden or something, not good. But this is a whole different paradigm shift on what the word or the explanation or definition of what secret is. And actually, our Lady gives us an example of that. And it's in meditation number one, in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. Remember, she says, we say, it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, us, your children. And Our Lady tells us that, quote, for a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. End quote. Isn't that profound? Prophetic? I mean, the first thing I think about when I read that is when our blessed Lord told the disciples, there's much more I have to tell you, but the time is not yet. You're not disposed properly. The time hasn't come. So the secret, as she's unveiling to us, is based on our fiat. Every time we open the book, we meditate on it. We read and study the hours of the Passion, the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. We're giving our fiat without saying fiat. Our actions are fiats. Our Blessed Lady's action was fiat. Besides saying fiat me, she did what she said. And when we do what we say, because we give our fiat, of course, every day, and when we live it out and put it into practice and use that desire to open up what God has given us, this treasure, He keeps revealing these lights to us. And one light leads to another light, leads to another light. Speaking of lights, I see the Mother House, and I thought I saw San Marino. Let me just ask the Mother House to unmute, and I'm going to pin them to that, and then I'm going to look for San Marino. They were there. Okay, so I'm going to wait till they rejoin us. Oh, there they are. Okay. San Marino, I don't believe you've joined with audio, so I'm going to wait on you there. But we have the Mother House. Hello, sisters.
Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Happy feast.
Happy
Our Lady of Assumption today. It's a beautiful day.
It certainly is. Now, this is just, it's so mind-boggling. The more I try to be quiet and just think about this whole situation, we talk about, Our Lady talking about giving us these secrets, our Lord expressing the secrets. And we've talked about this before on, I don't know if it was Radio Maria or here on Mary's Hill, or maybe perhaps both. But we talk about how everything is connected. And besides us being connected through the communion of saints, the Book of Heaven, when we read a passage, when we take an excerpt from that passage, it envelops the entire passage. Maybe not specifically, but indirectly it does. And when we take a volume, the volume, again, gets us into, allows us to penetrate into the entire Book of Heaven. So it's like being in this, having this vast mansion of God, and then God saying, okay, I've got 1,000 doors, I've got 10,000 windows, where do you want to enter? Well, some of us are going to enter in through the hours of the Passion. Some will come in through the Virgin Mary. Some will come in through the volumes. Doesn't really matter. As long as we get our foot and body and soul in the door, everything else is going to work for us. So I just thought that was really interesting. Sisters, I wanted to also, you know, it's really interesting because we chose a little bit of an opening passage and didn't even do this by design. But if you recall, I think it was about 2 weeks ago. I'm not sure. Correct me, sisters, if it was Radio Maria or Mary's Hill. We spoke about the why. Why is God doing this? I mean, besides the obvious of bringing us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by Him to complete His goal of creation. So he explained to us, and I don't have the volume, but I'm going to put this compilation together. He explained that what He and the Holy Trinity want is they want their paternity back. They want to be the Father again. It's like a father whose child, you know, in our world, whose child has been emancipated and leaves the house. You know, you worry about the child. You try to send the child indirect help. You know, you can't directly approach the child sometimes because they may push them away. So you're constantly loving. You're constantly craving for that child to come back. So it's the paternity is what God desires. And that's why He's given us all that He's given us. This compendium of the Book of Heaven and the entire works given to Louisa. So that was the why. Didn't really recognize it, but today's opening little segment of the passage explains how. I don't know if we've talked about that often. You know, we know why now. We know sometimes how to do it, but we really don't know how to do it. And God gives us a very easy way in. And I'm going to read that in a moment. But sisters, what I wanted to do is I wanted to open up with something that Father John Olin Brown gave us when he visited us back in, I think it was 2016, just prior to his death. He gave us this this little excerpt, I guess you want to call it, paragraph. And I'm going to put this up on the website because I think it's really, really worthy of meditation. If I may, quote, "The writings regarding the gift of the divine will defy definition. They are a vast and comprehensive guidebook to the lost godly nature of our souls. They're a compendium of virtually all information pertaining to being human, astutely stored in the Vatican archives until now. But its metaphors and its cryptic language are not given to us purely for understanding. They also serve as operative sources of restoration, whether we understand them or not. The writings not only express the desire of Jesus, they embody all the possibilities of God." End quote. The part there that I just want to just mention and read again is, they also serve as operative sources of restoration. Everything we do in the divine will as its goal of restoring us to the place and the order of the purpose which were created by God. Everything. And now, maybe, sister, I think I sent you the excerpt that I wanted to start with. Maybe you or one of your other sisters can read it. Just that highlight there. This explains the how. Again, we want to cover, perhaps we didn't even know we're doing it, but we want to cover the why, how, when, where of what this divine will is. And we've already tackled the why God and the Trinity wants to come back and gain back, reclaim their paternity over us. And now the how. How do we do it? It's not as complicated as we may have thought. Sister, would you be so kind?
Yes, I will go ahead and read it. It was volume 15, May 5th, 1923. And what you wanted us to reflect on was, and I quote this from Jesus, "As many times as the soul enters into the divine will in order to pray, work, love, etc., so many ways does she open between creator and creature. And in seeing that the creature is making her way to go to it, the divinity opens its ways in order to make the creature, to meet the creature. In this encounter, she copies the virtues of her creator, absorbs ever new divine life into herself, penetrates more into the eternal secrets of the supreme volition, and everything she does is no longer human in her, but divine. These divine works form in her a golden heaven in which the divinity strolls, delighting in finding its own works in the creature, awaiting the creature in order to receive her divine acts, and therefore open for her more ways in its divinity. And it keeps repeating with great love, 'Here it is. Here is how the creature comes closer to my likeness in my will, how she accomplishes my designs, how she fulfills the purpose of creation.' And as I heard this, I could find myself inside myself." And this was Luisa saying this, because I think prior to this statement, Luisa was like, found herself outside of herself. And she was again, you know, her usual self, asking the Lord, how can I do this? How can I do that? And the Lord gave her the answer of how it is. And like you said, Peter, you know, the Lord God, when he created man in his image and likeness, it wasn't like, okay, I'm going to create you and you're going to be my object, my subject that I'm going to use you, you know, for this. No, he created us to be his children in his image and likeness, because it was a paternal relationship. It's a covenantal relationship, it's a family relationship. And sin at the fall of Adam in the garden separated us from the familial relationship with the Lord. And so, in fact, our Blessed Mother told us that because of the human will, the sin, separating ourselves from the divine will, we become fearful of the Father now. There is a mistrust on our part. We don't trust anymore because we have been blinded, obscured. Our intellect, our memory, our love for God is now obscured. And so that makes us fearful. We're even fearful of nature. You know, we're supposed to be the dominion. The earth, the water, and everything. And because of that, we even fear for that too. All the relationship is distorted. So going back to this, how it seems, oh, the Marin sisters are here. Yay, hello.
Yeah, I just noticed that.
Can you hear us?
Yes, yes, we can. Yes.
Okay, thank God.
The prayers work. Sister Magnolia, before you begin, because I'm very anxious to hear what you have to say and all the other sisters, I just want to quickly summarize so far what we talked about, because it's staggering, really. Okay, so Father Brown explained to us that these passages serve as operative sources of restoration. Again, we know also that a piece of a passage leads to the entire passage. The passage takes us into the language of heaven, which is a full explosion of the explanation that we cannot consciously, fathom and acquire ourselves without the grace of God. So now, again, we're finding out the how and what you just read. Every time we take a step forward, every time we open the book, every time we read, meditate, study, put into practice something, God is opening another door. So think about a movie. Have you ever seen a movie like when somebody's lost in a cave and every time they're going somewhere and they sort of step on the magic button and all of a sudden the door opens and then they can proceed further down? I mean, this is what's happening, but it's not magic. God is opening doors, but he's waiting for us to take the first step. He needs to see the initiative taken by us through our desire. And then because he wants to give us all this, but he's very frugal. He doesn't want to give us these gifts if we're not going to treasure them. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So he waits for us. So really everything is riding on our initiative. Will we take the first step? Will we begin the process? Because God's going to do the rest of the work. And our Blessed Lady is the perfect example. She gave her fiat and God did all the work. That's what he's going to do in us. So everything we're going to listen to today, no matter what passage any sisters is reflecting on, is going to bring us into the full breath of the divine will, is going to open those doors. It doesn't matter what you read. Your reflections are going to be beautiful. And again, just to take this quick time to say this. We have so many treasures given to us. You know, just looking at Father Nuzzi gives us the theological approach. Father Celso gives us the practical approach. You know, you sisters give us the everyday approach. How do we do this in everything we do in our lives? The little things, especially the little things, because that's what we have in abundance. And that's what we're going to embark on right now. So buckle your seatbelt. This is going to be exciting, sister.
Yes. So I have found actually a passage, Peter, that would connect to the reflection that you mentioned that you gave us earlier about the why. And so I have found these in volume 33, July 15, 1934. And, you know, I'll start with through the middle of this reading, but it's kind of long. But I'll just start here where Jesus was telling Louisa about the divine will. He said, "Life in my will is not a joke, but operating life and continuous activity. Rather, you must know that there is nothing that has been done by God, by the saints, and by everyone that is not given to one who lives in my volition, because there is nothing of good that does not belong to it. And as you feel the need of possessing everything, so everyone feels the need of giving himself to you. But do you know why they want to possess, to pass through the channel of human volition? In order to give the good that they possess and to duplicate the good, the glory, and their acts of their creator. In fact, as you desire to search them out, so our works and those of the whole of heaven desire to be sought. It seems that they say one after the other, and to me, do not pass me over. Take me to in your power, unite us all so that one is the love, the glory of everyone to that supreme will that has given birth to us in its womb and has given us life." I'll stop here because Jesus is talking about all of these acts in our acts in divine volition can even affect even the saints in heaven. And if creation can see, if we can only see the creation, they will be fighting to each other. "Me too, do it for me. The sun will say, "Oh, come on, do it for me. Put your I love you on me." And the moon says, me too. Every creation, they're fighting over our I love yous because they know that it is through us that we give glory to God and it multiplies. So can you imagine? I cannot even imagine all the creation, all the saints in heaven will be like, come on, me too. What about me? And it gives me so excitement, you know, just doing that.
Well, you know, like, sister, if you think about it, all of creation, when Adam sinned, they basically were all laid off. They lost their jobs. Their job was to be a vehicle in which Adam can give glory and honor to God on the level of God, due to God. And and of course, they can't do that with Adam's fall. So, you know, they were laid off and now they're in the process of getting their jobs back. And anyone, you know, in our world would love to get their job back if they've lost it. So that's all the creation is yearning for that right now. And of course they rebelled. They were angry at the loss of their job, but they're getting it back and God's going to bring everything back to fruition.
Yeah. And I continue here. And Jesus says, "Therefore, living in my will is the prodigy of prodigies. It is the unity of everything. It is to possess everything, to receive and give everything. And since I want to always give to the creature, I ardently yearn for her in my fiat in order to give her what I want and to fulfill my desire." So it is the desire of, like you said, the desire of the eternal father is to return the paternity back. And I'll jump here to the next paragraph. But while I thought this, my sweet Jesus added, "My blessed daughter, you must know that when the creature incessantly prays to obtain good, she acquires the capacity of possessing that good. And possessing it, she has the virtue of letting it be possessed by others. Prayer is like the disbursement of the coin in order to purchase the good that one wants. Prayer forms the esteem, the appreciation, the love that is needed in order to possess it. Prayer forms the void in the soul for where to be able to enclose the desired good. Otherwise, if I want to give it, then she will not have where to place it. And also, you cannot give me greater glory than to ask me that my will be known and reign. This is my own prayer. It is the yearning and the heartbeat of my heart. They are my ardent anxieties." So it is very important for us not only to desire, but to pray, to ask for it. Not only for ourselves, but to ask for everyone, that everybody will have the knowledge of the divine will. And with that knowledge, application, that they will put this into themselves. This is the desire. And Jesus says that when we pray, for the divine will to be known and to be you to be taken by all souls. It is not us praying. It is the Lord himself praying in us. So that's why it's so powerful. And I continue. And you must know that so much is my love that I want to make my will known, that not being able to hold it back, it pours over and I make you say, your fiat come, your will be known. In fact, I am who prays in you. It is not you. They are my outlets of love, my loving outpourings that feel the need of uniting me with the creature in order to not be alone in praying for such a good. And in order to give more value to this prayer, it places in your power my works, the whole of creation, my life, my tears, my sufferings, so that it is not a prayer of only words, but a prayer confirmed in my works, life, sufferings, and my tears. Oh, how sweet does your little refrain resound to my hearing, your little loving sing songs that echoes mine, your fiat come, your will be known. And if you did this, if you did not do this, you would suffocate my prayer in you, and I will remain embittered, and I could remain alone, alone to pray. You know, as I try to imagine this, as I ask the Lord, it gives me the space for God to fill in. Because, you know, if I don't pray, that means I don't want it, right? So if I want it, I have to pray. I ask the Lord, Lord, give me this, not only for me, but for everyone. I want everybody to know about the divine will. I want everybody to love it and to live in it. That this prayer, the more I pray, the more often I do this, my bag, or my space expands. And the Lord filled this space with answered prayers. And that's what he desires. That's my understanding about it, a space.
You know why, sister? Because in essence, what you're doing is you're giving that coin. And you know, God uses, you know, the coin currency. He uses like a lot of economic terms when he talks about the divine will. But if you think about it, I mean, this is economics 101. If everybody in the world had $1 zillion, but nobody bought anything, there'd be no economy. There'd be no value to what they have. It's only when that money is used. You can have a little bit of money, but as long as it's circulated, it can buy various things. It can get different manufacturing going. Same with the coin. You know, it's like you know, when the person with that, you know, the souls that were given the, you know, the 10 pieces of gold, who buried it, who invested it. You know, it has to be shared. And then the coin that we're talking about here is it's the coin. It's the knowledges. It's the enlightenment that we've received. We're all receiving slightly different prisms of this divine will. And that's why it's so important, I think, for us to come together and share, because we can enhance each other. We can help each other. And in some instances, we can even slightly adjust the course of each other, you know, based on what we're listening to or you know, where we're involved with. But it's all connected, and it's all connected for the good if we allow it to be.
And it's also very important to remember that whenever we pray this, it is Jesus praying in us. We are nothing. We really have nothing. God is everything. So everything we do, everything we pray, everything that we are, it's really not us. It's God in us.
Yeah, he calls us a shadow. And we know from physics that a shadow cannot exist unless there's an object that's creating the shadow. God is the object, the creator, or the shadow. He's not there. There is no shadow. We don't exist. So again, it's encrypted to a certain extent. But again, as Father Nuzzi had mentioned one time, the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but very easy to understand once we accept it. Because once we give our fiat, that's when those doors are opening. That's when our understanding, our mind, as you said, sister, you know, that void that God has given us, our soul, the most elastic creation that there is, was created to house God. So it can expand to infinity, but he's waiting for us to fill it. Right now, it's semi-empty. Hello, Sister Gloria.
Hello. My sharing today is from August 15, 1925. I don't know which volume it's from, but it's about the Feast of the Assumption. And Jesus said that this should be called Feast of the Divine Will. My daughter, the true name of this feast should be Feast of the Divine Will. It was the human will that closed heaven, broke the bonds with its creator, made miseries and sorrow enter the field, and put an end to the feast that the creatures was to enjoy in heaven. Now this creature, queen of all, by doing the will of the eternal one, always and in everything, even more, it can be said that her life was divine will alone. opened the heavens, bound herself to the eternal one, and restored in heaven the feast with the creature. Every act she did in the supreme will was a feast that she started in heaven. It was sons that she formed to adorn this feast. It was melodies that she sent to delight the celestial Jerusalem. So the true cause of this feast is the eternal will operating and fulfilled in my celestial mama. It operated such prodigies in her as to astonish heaven and earth, chained the eternal one with indissoluble bonds of love, and captured the word even into her womb. The very angels in rapture repeated among themselves, "From where comes so much glory, so much honor, such greatness and prodigies never before seen in this excelling creature?" Yes, it is from the exile that she is coming. Astonished, they recognize the will of their creator as life operating in her. And trembling, they said, "Holy, holy, holy, honor and glory to the will of our sovereign Lord, in glory and thrice holy. She who let this supreme will operate, so it is my will that more than anything was and is celebrated on the day of the assumption into heaven of my most holy mother. It was my will alone that made her ascend so high as to distinguish her among all." This is really a great passage. And then this is the feast of divine will, because it was the will that we are honoring that fulfilled the divine will in Our Lady. And then all the celestial angels in heaven were so astonished, because it was not her, but it was the God, his will in her. She was not only doing God's will, but she was living in the divine will. By living in the divine will, she was possessing God's will. So she was one with God's will. So that's why she was surpassing all the saints in heaven. And after she was conceived, there was a test that God wanted. And then it was not to use her human will. And she said, after watching what miseries and difficulties, what horrible things the human will brings to the God the Father, how it breaks the bonds with God, she said, "I will never use it again." And she just put it down and bind it to the eternal one. And it was when she was 15 years old, that's when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, what God's plan was for her, and that she become the mother of the Redeemer. And she gave her fiat mihi. But, in that time, she was intro to Saint Joseph, but she was not married yet, and she didn't know men, so she could have been killed. But 15-year-old girl, she said yes to God's plan. And that's really blind trust. Really, she was not thinking or judging whether it's right or wrong, whether it would benefit her or harm her. But she just trusted in God, in God's plan, and his goodness. So Our Lady is truly such a great example of faith. And she can do this only one time. Since she was born, even before, she's been saying yes to God's will, and say no to herself, die to herself, and continuously choosing God's will and detaching herself from her desires. And another great attribute of our Lady is humility. It's more than littleness. It was nothing, more than nothing, I'll say. She was really nothing, so that God could just fill her up with God himself. So she didn't really let anything from herself, even the smallest human will, be on God's way. She wasn't blocking anything. She was just empty vessel, so that God could just do everything in her. So by emptying herself, she became everything. She became all. So just like the Magnificat, she said, "God has done everything, this great things for me." And so any trials, hardships, false accusations, misunderstandings, when we look at her life, it was not an easy life, or because like when she was three, she departed to temple. She had to say goodbye to her parents, who are really the most of, like the holiest parents. And also in the temple, it wasn't an easy life. And when she thought that she was consecrated to God, they said that she needed to be married to Saint Joseph. And then after she got engaged with him, you know, she got, you know, and then she said yes to God, and then she conceived with the word of God. But you know, even in this, among this like difficulties and hardships, she never asked why. She just took it, accepted it, and just, she just trusted in God. And this is why like this makes such Our Lady such a great mother, our Heavenly Mother. So not even a heartbeat, she didn't do it with her human will. Nothing, like breathing, walking, thinking, heartbeats, nothing was on her own throughout her whole life. And that's what made her such a great, more than a saint. How can I say? Yes, so really, tomorrow is the Feast of Assumption. So please try to meditate also this passage and, you know, what God can do in us when we really truly die to ourselves and let God do in us.
Right. And she never doubted, you know, she did mention, you know, she did ask the question, you know, how can this be? Only because she wanted to please God so much that she wanted to understand, you know, so that there was something else connected to this, that, you know, she just was just overzealous in wanting to please God. And it's okay for us to ask, how can this be, or how can that be? Again, it's not challenging. It's not doubting, but even doubt, you know, we I think we did that on one of the programs too. We talked about doubt. You know, sometimes you know, there's two doubts. There's a doubt where you're doubting the, you know who the, like, for example, if we doubt Christ, that he's the Christ, he's the God, you know, that's a bad doubt. But if we doubt to confirm, sort of like Saint Thomas the Apostle, he believed in Jesus, but his own person, his own soul, he needed to see, and God was able to equip him, Thomas, with what he needed. And then, of course, Thomas became a ferocious apostle after that. So, you know, doubting sometimes, if it's done properly, I think can reinstate the total faith that we may have once had, yeah, or maybe never had. Sometimes it clarifies some ambiguities in our minds. But if we doubt, to say, no, that's not possible, or no, that's not who you are, you know, of course, that's not good. And that's not what she was doing. When she said, how can this be? She didn't mean to infer, you know, you can't do this, right? Are you sure you can do this? She just wanted to understand more so that she can totally please God. And I think if we had that same mindset, that it's going to be easier to defer our will. You know, it doesn't mean we become a different person. But we act, we walk, we talk differently, because we're doing it through and with the grace of God. And again, it's a mystical gift. This is nothing we can earn. We can't buy this in the store. There's no, we can pray a zillion rosaries, and you're not going to receive this. It's a gift. Now those zillion rosaries may bring us to the point of receiving the gift, but in essence, it's still a mystical gift. And we know mystical gifts are not given equally, like our baptismal gifts. They're given unequally. They're given by God to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. And we're thankful that he's given us at least one mystical gift. We recognize the Book of Heaven as being something extraordinary, where many of our coworkers, our friends, our parishioners, our family, they don't see it in the same light we do. But we pray for them. Their time hasn't come.
You know, yeah. Peter, I can just say something about my comment about just saying hi. You know, I think about like when you were talking about doubt, like she didn't doubt in that way. Really, it's all in the heart, and only the Lord knows like what kind of, because if you look at Zechariah, he really doubted, and he was chastised. Your internet connection is unstable. Can y'all hear me?
Yeah.
And so, you know, he was made mute until, you know, John the Baptist was born, you know, but Our Lady, like, I would always look at those two passages. I'm like, well, what's the difference? And that's when I realized that, no, it was the way that he doubted, like the way you explained. And, you know, and Our Lady didn't have that kind of doubt. She was more wanting just to do God's will. Yeah. So that was just anyways, a little bit tidbit.
No, that's very important. In fact, that leads me also to on the same line, sister. Jesus himself taught Louisa that the most effective means for the soul to be freed of every doubt was to protest before heaven and earth that she does not want to offend God and that she does not want to consent to any temptation. That's exactly what Our Lady was feeling. True. And that's why she was able to ask without a doubt, inquiring to receive that information. Hi, sister.
In one way, we cannot make we cannot compare with Our Lady because she was really special. After I have a passage to share with you. But for what Sister Benedicta said before, that the example between Zachariah and Mary, and we know from the gospel that Our Lady was ready to receive her gospel because she always meditated the words of God. And if she entered in the temple when she was child, sure she know the word of God. So in the Old Testament we have I don't know how many, but different cases of the Sarah. How do you say in English?
Sarah.
She had the first son in an old age. So if you really meditate the word of God, not like a tradition, a fantasy, but it's the word of God, is real, and is also the human experience is the face of a mystery. So she meditated the mystery. So at that point, she received the annunciation. She was ready to say yes. It's not correct to separate the divinity, the spiritual life, and the human life. But there is also a mystery in Mary, because from the Divine Will book, we can read that at the point of her conception, she received the gift of the reason. She had the reason.
She had reason.
Yeah, she has the reason. From the passage is from volume 18, December 8, 1924. And Jesus say, "My daughter, no one can be acceptable to me without the test. Had there been no test, I would have had a mother slave. Not free, and slavery does not enter our relations and our words, nor can it take part in our free love. My mama had her first test from the very first instant of her conception, as soon as she had her first act of reason. She knew her human will on one hand and the divine will on the other, and was left free to adhere to one or those two wills without losing one instant, knowing the whole extent of the sacrifice she was making. She gave us a will without wanting to know it ever again. And she made this sacrifice not only one time, not only at the point of her conception, but for each thought, for each breathing, for each act she made during her will. So it was a continual fiat. Yes, she was an empty vessel, but no, she was not passiva. You say passiva.
Passive.
She's not passive. In every time she gave her fiat, this is the biggest sacrifice that we can do. So in one way, we cannot compare to her. She was immaculate. She was conceived without sin. But also she participated with the faith because she knew the words of God. She meditated the words of God.
But we can emulate, and we should emulate our Blessed Lady's response to God. Yeah, I wasn't comparing. I'm sorry if that got...
It wasn't in Mama Mary's case. It wasn't more of a doubt like most of us, that all of us do.
Right.
We doubt.
Right.
But Blessed Mother, she wasn't doubting. It wasn't a doubt. It was more of like, she wanna make sure that she's completely obedient to the Lord. So she asked, How is this going to happen? I don't know any man. Not because she doesn't believe in it. She wanted to make sure that, to do the right thing, because she was only anxious to do God's will. That's what it was.
Yeah, desire to know. Hello, sister.
Hi. Well, I wanted to get back to Sister Benedicta when she was saying that that your internet was unstable. I couldn't help but think maybe that was Zechariah interfering, because he doesn't want to hear again his embarrassing story. It's like, oh no, let's not do that again. Everyone knows about it. Anyway, and then someone wrote about St. Thomas was the only one who was absent when Mary, you know, ascended. Her assumption, and it's true. I don't know if you noticed, I was whispering to Magdalene, I'm like, yeah, poor St. Thomas, he kept on missing the boat, he kept on missing the train, he wasn't there for the assumption, he wasn't there for our Lord first time appearing to all the apostles in the upper room. I mean, poor guy, no wonder he's so doubtful, because he's never present during these things. So okay, anyway, so we're done with the humor part. So
we're never done with the humor, sister, come on.
No, I'll try to be serious now.
Okay, so
the passage is from volume 6, August 14th, 1904. I was thinking, you know, how today is Saint Maximilian Kolbe, and if you think about it, poor Maximilian Kolbe, I know he's in heaven, so, you know, he doesn't care. But when you do the divine office, because he is the day before like a solemnity and a holy day of obligation, we never pray the Vespers for him. So I was thinking, poor guy, you know, like we don't get to do a full office of him, kind of like with St. Ambrose. He has December 7th. And then, as you know, the next day is the Immaculate Conception. So same story. You never prayed the Vespers for him. So I was thinking to this year, it's Sunday, you know, we don't even do any of his office. So I was trying to think, I was thinking about him today, and then also about the Assumption tomorrow. But this passage, it's a very short passage. It's a small paragraph, so I'm just gonna go ahead and read it. But it made me think about Saint Maximilian. So Louisa writes, "As I was a little in suffering, Blessed Jesus, on coming, said to me, 'My beloved daughter, the more the iron is beaten, the more light it acquires. And even if the iron did not have rust, the blows serve to keep it shiny and free of dust. So whoever comes close to that iron can easily reflect himself in it as if it were a mirror. The same for the soul. The more the blows of the cross knock her down, the more light she acquires, and she maintains herself dusted of any slightest thing in such a way that whoever comes close to her can reflect himself in her as if she were a mirror. And naturally, being a mirror, she performs its office to show whether faces are stained or clean, whether they are beautiful or ugly. Not only this, but I myself delight in going to reflect myself in her and finding in her no dust or any other thing that may prevent me from reflecting my image in her. I love her more and more." So this really made me think about St. Maximilian Kolbe, because earlier today, there was a passage from July 14th. I don't remember the year and I don't remember which volume, but basically it's Jesus told Louisa that you cannot crucify yourself by yourself. You need other people and you need other things in order to be crucified. And it's true, because if we're by ourselves, I mean, we don't really, we kind of take care of ourselves not to go through adversity and whatnot. Like we all become saints, like in communities, each of us helps us all to become saints. And the same with marriage, you know, you and your spouse, you help each other to become saints. I think even in Medjugorje, when someone gets married in Medjugorje, during the wedding, the actual wedding mass and the ceremony and all that, I think the priest will actually put a cross on the joined hands of the new husband and wife, saying, "You are going to be the cross of your wife, and then you're going to be the cross of your husband," which is beautiful in a sense, because it goes to show how they're going to help each other become saints. So so that passage is true. Like that's how Jesus was saying here, that the more the blows of the cross knock her down, the more light she acquires, which is true. We become more like Christ. It's a way for us, a great gift of God. We don't see it lots of times at the moment, myself included. It comes afterwards. But it's actually a gift from God, a way that he shows that he loves us. And then, as you remember, that really funny line with Saint Teresa of Avila, when she said, "Well, Lord, why are you doing this to me?" And then he says, "Well, you know, because you're my friend and everything." And she's like, "Well, no wonder you don't have that many friends." You know, because, I mean, well, because it's true. At the moment, it doesn't seem like it. And to the eyes of the world, you know, who don't understand the spiritual life, yeah, it seems, doesn't seem right when you're suffering and you say, "Oh, this is a gift from God. He loves me." And they're like, "Really?" like they don't understand it.
I don't want to be your friend
but
anymore.
It's true. What this passage though, it says here, "And even if the iron did not have rust," so that goes to show that it's not just that it's true. Crosses are a way for God to help us, especially if we're going off of the path, we're going down the wrong way. Through adversity, lots of times it's an act of God. He helps us to get back on the track. But at the same time, even when you're living in divine will, you're in a state of grace, you're practicing your faith to the fullest, but it's a way for Jesus, you know, to keep on encouraging us and keep on keeping us in tune and updated and all nice and shiny and clean to continue down this path going towards him, to heaven, our true home.
Yeah, so it's like a computer receiving live updates all the time. Sisters, we're going to take a short break here just because of the obvious reasons of the uploading. So you're listening to the School of Mary. This is the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream from Italy. We'll be back in a few seconds. Thank you.